Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Via Dolorosa, it's Latin for the way of suffering. Specifically, it's a 600-meter journey through the roads of Jerusalem that Jesus took on his way to Calvary. And there's tradition that there are these different steps or places on this journey that we're going to learn about Christ. We're going to learn about what he did to give us an understanding more of who he is. And I believe this series will give us a greater adoration for our God. I believe this series will sort of make us realize just how significant Jesus is and what he did. And I'm hoping there'll be a fresh revelation for everybody in this place, what Christ did on the cross as we lead into Easter. I'm believing for Jesus to be lifted up. I'm believing for people to be saved. I'm believing for him to be centered in our lives as we focus on this series. So the journey begins in Jerusalem. Jesus, he's resolute. His eyes are fixed on the goal. And we wonder, how could he go through such suffering? It had to be his love for mankind and for humanity that drove him. And so the Via Dolorosa actually begins when Jesus was condemned to death at the hand of Pilate in Antonia Fortress. So the Antonia Fortress is an actual physical site that's still there in Jerusalem. And it was elevated and it looked over the Temple Mount, which is often where the Jews would gather and they would sort of have festivities. And the Romans strategically put this fortress there to make sure everything was sort of in order, didn't get too crazy. They could send out troops if they needed to. And this is where Pilate had his palace. Let's pick up the story, Luke 23, verse 13. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, talking about Jesus. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly and on this point in your presence and find him, what? Innocent. Find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him. Now, Pilate, he was a Roman governor. He was known to taking pleasure in harassing the Jews and also taking money. He had very influential people that would sort of get as much money as they could out of the Jews while he was stuck in this area. But he also had to keep order. He sort of was a fine line where he would exploit them, but he couldn't have them revolt against him because he still needed to show the Roman Empire that he could have peace in this place. And so it was kind of a fine line that he walked. And then a mighty roar rose from the crowd and with one voice they shouted, kill him, release Barabbas to us. Sorry, Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government for the murder. And Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he demanded, why? Well, what crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death. So I'll have him flogged and then I'll release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder and demanded that Jesus be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded and had as they had requested. And he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. Father, I pray as we share the scripture, we would suddenly have insight, revelation from the Holy Spirit into what went down on this day that changed history. When you are condemned for death unjustly, unrighteously, we're actually going to find it was our sin that caused that to happen. And we all play a part. But we're so grateful that you persevered. You paid the price so we could be forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pilate, basically, he sold out. He sold out what was right. It was his selfishness. It was his weakness. It was pleasing the people. It was his... I think Pilate was in a very weak position because he didn't know what he stood for. And if you don't know what you stand for, when the going gets tough, then you'll fall pretty quickly. And Pilate was sort of playing the scene to try to raise the money and get rich personally. And because he didn't have that conviction, he couldn't follow through on his ruling to release him. And when the crowd roared, he buckled. And often we can do the same. And if we don't know what we stand for, chances are when things get going against us, then we'll just buckle and bail. And this concept that Jesus knew what he was about, that he knew about his Father's business, helped him stand against all these trials that came his way. But I think so often sort of we can respond to pressure that comes, whether it's pressure from the office to cut corners, whether it's pressure to do more hours and maybe our family suffers, whether it's pressure sort of to fit in and we might not stand up for Christ the way we should, or whether that we've got, you know, pressure from people's opinions and we're sort of not sure where we stand. I feel we as Christians need to be really strong and firm on what we believe. We're really secure in who we are in Christ. It's called our identity in Christ. And so that's who Jesus is, our great example that we need to have as well. And throughout the Via Dolorosa, he never buckled. He never bailed. He never quit, no matter what came his way, no matter how bad it was, how much pressure, how much pain, how much suffering. He never quit because from the beginning of the journey, he knew what he was about. Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew what his mission was. Jesus knew he was about his Father's business. And first point in this story is Jesus was obedient to the mission. He was obedient to the mission. He knew his journey before he stepped foot in Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to confront before he even started. If you wait to find your conviction till the heat of the moment, it's a bit late. We have to have that mission, that conviction early on. Pilate, you know, buckled and his mission was really to sort of serve himself. But when we have a mission that's clear, then we can stand strong and Christ will come to our rescue and our defense. What's your mission? What's your mission? Maybe your family mission is to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. I love the child dedications. I love the parents who stood up here. But I'm telling you, your schedule's going to get busy. There's going to be demands on your Sunday calendar. And do you carve out real estate that says, we're a family, we're going to church? We're going to church. Come hell or high water, we're going to church. Why? Because it's a mission to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Maybe you're getting married and you say, I'm going to mission to put my marriage first. Well, you've got to make that decision before you get married and so that you can continue that priority when you are married. So finding your mission is important and to write it down and get it clear so that when controversy comes, when challenges come your way, when other options are arisen, you've already decided. A mission, the power of a mission is you decide before the question comes what's important to you. If you're dating and you want to keep yourselves pure and not have sex until you're married, if that's your mission, we'll talk about that before you start dating. Don't wait until it's hot and heavy, 10 o'clock at night, and you're watching a kissing scene on the movies, you know, in your bedroom. It's like decide ahead of time, what is your mission? What's your mission? If you want to be generous in your finances, well, make a mission. Get a budget. Make a plan. How much are you going to give away? Mission is actually determined before the moment. Sometimes in Pentecostal, we just go with the flow, we just feel it, you know, let the Holy Spirit, and that's great. And Holy Spirit does do that. But I believe we need conviction. We need to make decisions before we're in trouble. We need to be focused on prevention, not just cures, when it comes to our faith. And Jesus was resolute. In fact, he was fixed on his goal. This began in the Old Testament. That's what I love about Scripture. The whole story is about Christ dying and raising again so we could be forgiven. The Old Testament, everything feeds into this. This wasn't just a thought God came up with, you know, one night. This was his plan from the beginning. Isaiah 50 verse 7. But the Lord God helped me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Flint is like a hard stone that you use to start a fire. John Piper says, like flint, Jesus' determination was unmovable, unchangeable. He set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing the suffering that awaited him, yet unwavering in his resolve to accomplish the salvation of mankind. There's nothing flaky about being like a flint. We are growing up in the most flakiest generation ever. But I believe God is calling people that can call their mission out and be like flint. They're determinate from the beginning. They follow it through. They're not wavered. They're not bend and like a reed go with the flow. They are convicted. They are resolute. They fix their eyes like flint. I keep telling myself I won't do this, but I can't help it. We got my daughter in church from before she was born. And she's been in church every Sunday for her entire life. And she had to go to multiple services. We were pastoring a church that had 8 services. And the poor kid was just in church more than not. But there is something about her conviction of a family to say, we're going to put you first. Now, I'm not saying church comes above God. Don't start judging me. Church is part of it. But it's our faith and it's our mission that we're going to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. It matters that you're convicted to bring them to kids' church. It matters that you get them into youth, even if you've got to pay them. You pay them anyway, you buy them stuff, earpods and phones and shoes. Pay them for a youth camp, get them on youth. We've got to be convicted as a church to follow the mission that's on us. Jesus says in Matthew 22, the mission for all of us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love mankind as yourself. That's our mission for all of us. But also there are some missions that God's going to give you and your family. Talk about them today. Have a chat over. What's our mission? I don't know. I thought you were having the mission. I don't know about the mission. God says we've got to have a mission. What's our? Just find out what's important to you as a family, as a couple. Talk about this. Write it down. Put it on the fridge. Make those convictions for you in business. What's your mission in business? Well, what matters to you? Set your eyes like flint. Be resolute. You're not going to waver. You're not going to sell out. Eyes are going to be fixed. And what happens is you don't have double-mindedness. You don't have to wonder every day, am I going to decide? If you make a decision, you've already made it ahead of time. You're not wavering. Number one, we've got to be people like Jesus that are obedient to the mission. Number two is Jesus took up his cross. And so Jesus knew the Via Dolorosa would result in suffering. And this is where it's going to get a bit emotional. And I want to be cautious for those younger ones in the room, but I also want to confront us with the price that Jesus paid. And I think it's okay to go there. That Jesus, after he was sentenced to death by Pilate, he was stripped of his clothing, chained to a stone pillar, and whipped 39 times with a flagon. Now, this is a whip that's made up of leather cords. And Jesus, we thank you for the suffering. This beating, can probably remove that photo for some of the younger ones in the room. This beating was nicknamed the half death because half the men didn't make it. More than that, just the physical pain, it was the abuse, the criticism, the spitting, the laughing, the mocking, the jeering, the emotionally, physically. Isaiah 52:14. But many were amazed when they saw him. This is the Old Testament. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. What conviction. What commitment. We think serving once a month in church is a sacrifice. Gosh. I'm not here to condemn us or make us feel guilty, but I am here to share what Jesus did as our great example, as the one we look to and the one we follow. Billy Graham says the cross is the centerpiece of our faith and is calls us to this radical commitment. Taking up your cross means dying to self and living for Christ. The next photo is Jesus carrying this cross, and the pain and the suffering just continued. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So you look at that picture and you think, mate, you're not going to get many offers here. Who's going to want to sign up for that plan? And it's scary because you can't take away suffering when you use the word cross. But if we understand the purpose for Christ was to set mankind free, the purpose is we can be set free by denying our flesh and dying to ourself so that we can live for Christ. It's worth the pain. It's worth the suffering. We just need to be reminded of it. And denying yourself is hard. It's painful. But freedom comes from it. We're free from insecurity and fear. We're free from the worries. We're free from just all the junk that we're born in or we've been raised up in. We're free from labels. We're free from people putting us down. We're free from our own mind and self-doubt and shame. And we're free from negative self-talk. We can be free if we surrender and we take up our cross. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So it's more than just suffering. Christ is trying to teach us we're to be a joint heir with him, the Bible says. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Charles Spurgeon says, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. We run from suffering and pain, I get it. We sometimes manipulate Christianity into be a self-help, fun, best life ever. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says you're going to suffer, bro. It's going to hurt. There's going to be some pain. But on the other side of that, there is a purpose. That God is refining us, sanctifying us, making us more like his son so we can inherit the kingdom of God on this earth and in heaven. It's just going to cost us a little bit. Number one, we stay on mission. We stay resolute. We fix our eyes like flint. Number two, we take up our cross. We deny ourselves. We say no to stuff we should say no to. You know, we don't make life all about us. We make it about others. We pick up our cross. We die to self. And finally, we fix our eyes on Christ. Jesus is our hero. He is our example. He's the one we look to. I know you got your favorite musos and podcasts and preachers and church and all that church bubble stuff, but at the end of the day, it's Christ who we fix our eyes on. There are rhythms and methods and changes all the time, but Christ is that one consistent foundation. He's the rock. And sometimes we kind of be, I need to be reminded of that. He's the one I'm looking at. He's the one I'm trying to please, and he's the one I'm following. Sometimes I get overwhelmed in this pastor thing. I'm just a pretty average guy. I was like a builder. And then God sort of suckered me into pastoring, and I've sort of been mad at him ever since. But you try and learn about pastoring, and you listen to podcasts and all the different, oh man, yeah, my head spins half the time of what you should and shouldn't do. It's very complex in the modern church world, but it's not complex in Scripture. It's Christ. It's Christ. We fix our eyes on Christ, not on a man, not on a pastor, not on a... We fix our eyes on Christ. He's the one. And as Jesus fixed his eyes on Jerusalem, we fix our eyes on our Lord and our Savior. Nothing would distract him. Not his disciples, not the religious leaders, not the Roman Empire, not the suffering, not the crowds. Nothing would come between him and being fixed on his purpose. We fix our eyes on Christ. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here we go. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. There's a whole series in that right there. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. With our eyes resolutely fixed on Christ, we don't let anything distract us from him. Not pursuit of success. Not the fear of suffering, not trying to be good. We fix our eyes on Christ. As our church grows, what do? We fix our eyes on Christ. As more people come, what do? We fix our eyes on Christ. As our families grow, what do? We fix our eyes on Christ. Psalm 16, verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. And with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You want a bit of stability in your life? You want a bit of security? You want a bit of safety? Fix your eyes on Christ, the only immovable object on planet Earth. A.W. Tozer says, we become like that which we habitually admire. Therefore, the most important task of the Christian is to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We fix our eyes through his word. We fix our eyes by spending time. We make him a priority. We ask him before we make decisions. We involve him in everything we do. He's just not add on that we get on a Sunday. We do life together. We walk together. We journey together. As the musicians come and we sing a song, I want us to fix our eyes on Christ, Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, where we will, in this Via Dolorosa, we will encounter our Christ again. And we've begun the journey today towards Easter, and we look towards it with the death and resurrection. And we want to meditate. Just close your eyes. We want to ponder. We want to pray. We want to ask ourselves, is my eyes fixed on Jesus, or have I been distracted? Is my eyes fixed on him, or have I sort of got caught up in good stuff? In church growth even? Help us to be a church where we fix our eyes on Christ. I asked the worship team to lead this song. It's kind of an oldie. It's a bit lame. I think my kids would say, Dad, this is so old, this song. But there's something powerful about turning your eyes to Jesus. I pray we would do that right now.